This morning we shall turn our thoughts to the words of the Apostle in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. If we read through the entire epistle, it would be obvious that this letter was written from a prison in Rome. And although Paul had clearly been there for some time, he appears to be expecting release in the near future. So this place from which the letter is written is almost certainly the Roman prison mentioned at the end of the book of Acts, and Acts 28 in particular. That being the case, we can date the epistle somewhere around about AD 61. The church at Philippi was founded when Paul was on his second missionary journey in AD 50-51. And the Philippian church became the firstborn of the churches in Europe. And its founding is described in Acts 16, where mention is made of Lydia, of course, and also the jailer. Paul returned to this church on his third missionary journey in AD 57. This is AD 61. And while he's writing these words, he has a great deal to thank God for. But it's obvious in reading it that he has his concerns. And he seeks to correct some things at Philippi. And he also seeks to encourage all God's people there. And chapter 4 is one of the chapters of encouragement rather than correction. And as he considers the Philippian situation, the words of chapter 4 are extremely comforting. And none more so than perhaps our text today. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Three things I want to consider this morning. First, suffering great concern and anxiety. That is how he sees the believers at Philippi. Of course, they do have many enemies surrounding them. And as fairly recent converts, they have many weaknesses and troubles in their own hearts. And his opening word here is, be careful for nothing. Be full of care for nothing. They were a troubled people. Now that word care, its root meaning is division or distraction of mind. So it comes to represent a state in which we are in total disturbance within, pulled about by various doubts and fears, division, distraction, because these things can divert us from spiritual and from eternal things. And Paul would not have that. And therefore he says, be full of care for nothing. Now the scriptures do allow us, of course, to have some concerns. And the Word of God is full of the expression of that. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. It's right to be concerned about the prospect of imminent calamity and to take precaution. It's right to be concerned over our families. If any man provide not for his own, he is worse than an infidel. It would be less than human if we got into a condition wherein events did not affect us at all. It would be most unnatural. And in fact, it would be most unspiritual. We do find ourselves troubled sometimes, and it drives us to our knees. We do find ourselves unable to sustain a burden, and we need to talk to friends, because we have many things in this life that afford us cause for grief and godly concern. But when Paul writes here, be full of care for nothing, what he is suggesting is that this natural concern we have, this natural anxiety, can become too great. And that is what he's dealing with here. At times, our concerns can be too many, so that our minds are filled with apprehension, troubling thoughts, fears. And when that is the case, it has gone too far. Because then we have no space left for God, for the things of God and the people of God. In one of the Psalms, Psalm 94, the psalmist says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. And that touches upon the point where we've crossed the line, when we have a veritable multitude of thoughts within us which take over and possess our minds and our hearts, and there's no room for thought of anything else. Hence Paul says here, be careful for nothing. He's not saying don't care. Of course we care about those we love. We care about our friends, our Christian friends. In particular, we care about our church. But sometimes that care, dare I say it, is too much. And the heart has no room for any other thought. That is what the apostle is tempering here. And secondly, these concerns can become tumultuous. They can make us, in mind, confused, and in mind, disturbed. You remember how the Lord referred to Martha, Mary's sister, in Luke 10:41. "Martha, Martha," he said, "thou art careful and troubled about many things." It's not just the number of concerned thoughts that indicate that a line has been crossed, but it is when they are particularly troublesome, making us to be confused and disordered, so that we are tossed about inside with various conflicting thoughts. Careful and troubled. And the third sign is this: not only when they are many of them and when they are particularly tumultuous, but when they are not simply disordering our inner lives, but when they are vexing us beyond measure, so that we have no relief from them. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, a man is described in this way, Ecclesiastes 2:23. "All his days are sorrows, and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night." So that with such an individual, there is no peace. It's been lost. And there's no joy, only grief and peace is removed. Full of care. It's gone too far. And the condition in which we find ourselves is excessive. Now, the problem with this state of carefulness is that it doesn't do any good at all. Do you remember the Psalm 127 that is very much to the point? It describes one who rises up early, sits up late, and eats the bread of sorrows. This is a worried man. It doesn't do him any good to be worried like this. In fact, it does him harm. He eats the bread of sorrows. The Lord Jesus spoke of this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, all the thought, and again the word suggests care, all the care in the world is not going to increase your stature. And it's not going to provide for you the temporal things of this life. And it's hurting you. It's wasting you away And in fact, it's spoiling good. Christ spoke of the need to have a single eye, not to be distracted, to be so diversified that you can't concentrate upon important things. If thine eye be single, he says, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. It won't do you any good. It'll do you great harm. And what does it show? It shows a lack of trust in God, doesn't it? Why should we be so uptight? Why should we be in such a state of upheaval all the time? With all these worries about the present and fears of the future, why should we be like this if our God will provide and if our God will undertake? Doesn't it show that we've lost that trust in Him? And we are rather trusting in ourselves as if it's all up to us to sort this problem out. Moreover, when we're in that state, we won't profit from the ordinances of God and the means of grace. In the parable of the sower, it was the seed that fell in such a place that the thorns came up, the cares of this world, and prevented its growth. And so it is with us, even though we hear something which could be to our profit and to our comfort, if we are full of cares, the cares of this world will strangle it before it has birth. And that's so far as the word is concerned, but in prayer, it's the same thing. Because if we come to the throne of grace and we are in a state of inward upheaval and turbulence, we shall not give ourselves to prayer as is required of us. We shall not be able to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, to concentrate upon right things. Isn't the prerequisite in the 46th Psalm, "Be still and know that I am God"? But if we are not still, then we shall not meet, nor deal, nor treat with God. So it means that it evidences unbelief and makes the ordinances of the church unprofitable to us, and I think at the end of the day it dishonors God. For it is no recognition of what God has done for us in the past and what He's done for others. No recognition of the worth of God's promise that He will undertake, that He will not fail us. It is blind unbelief to get ourselves in such a state, and that is a dishonor to God before the world, which looks upon us with disappointment, rather than the world that looks upon the one I mentioned in prayer and is impressed by the strength of faith and the reality of peace. No upheaval in that heart, I can tell you. Sorrow there may be, but not so overwhelming that she has lost her faith and her grip on God Almighty's hand. She's at peace because she's with Him and He is with her. That's the testimony. That is the witness. So there we are, suffering great concern and anxiety, first of all. Secondly, taking it all to the Lord. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, there are two words used here. There's the word prayer and there's the word supplication. Some see prayer as being a general word and supplication being concerned with a particular need. There may be truth in that, but I think somehow that prayer is for the securing of good. We pray or make request for what we need and what we feel we need. And supplication is for the avoidance of evil. So we may find ourselves in some circumstance in which we need something, we pray. Or we may find ourselves in such a circumstance that we fear something and we supplicate. And so we take it to the Lord, but with thanksgiving, because we need to consider God's goodwill towards us before we make our request. His goodness to us in the past, thanksgiving, and his promise for the future, thanksgiving. And Paul says, in everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Not just when facing great calamities, but also in the trivial worries of this life. Take it all to him. Whenever you feel unease, whenever you feel even slightly vexed, carry it to the God who is on the throne. Taking it all to the Lord. It's necessary counsel, I think, because when we are in a state of care, we are tempted to neglect prayer. Our excuse is this: well, can't you see what's happening? I've got all these things before me. I've got to look after this and I've got to attend to that. I have no time to pray. If only you could see, as I do, that the situation is desperate. And really, the condition is worsening. Pray? I've got to sort this out. That's the reason of our hearts. Yet we find that though David was king and had many more concerns than you and I will ever have, it wasn't such a burden that he couldn't find time to sit before the Lord his God. Daniel was second only to the king in a foreign country, but three times a day he knelt down with an open window and prayed to God in heaven. It's not an excuse. In fact, as our problems increase and our sadnesses too, it's a call to more prayer, not less. And that is why the scriptures have such things as continue in prayer, praying with all prayer, and so on. You remember David's words in Psalm 130, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. He was in sore troubles. He was in a fallen state, if ever there was a man. He was deep in his own misery, but out of those depths he cried unto God. The whisper may come into our hearts, well, God knows about it anyway, so what's the point of prayer? But there's every point in prayer, because it is true your Heavenly Father knows what things you have need of, but it is also true that he has ordained prayer as the means whereby he will help you and he will bless you, and you cannot afford to live, therefore, without prayer. For these things will I be inquired of. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, says that prayer is so beneficial. He says, prayers have been the midwives of the choicest blessings. It's by prayer that good comes into our world. Relief, supply. We cannot afford to ignore the God who hears prayer and answers prayer. And we cannot afford to neglect prayer itself. So we have great concern and anxiety, suffering great concern and anxiety. Careful. But we must be taking it all to the Lord in everything, prayer. And thirdly and lastly, finding wonderful peace. And the peace of God, verse 7, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now we note here a distinction between two kinds of peace. There is a peace with God, mentioned in Romans 5:1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is the peace of God. When the apostle says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, or keep your hearts still. The peace with God is something objective made by Christ. The peace of God is something subjective, which we sense, which we feel in our hearts. Now, both come from God. The apostle says in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, the Lord give you peace. They both come from him. And the latter particularly is wonderful, because even when we are in a time of difficulty and our circumstances appear to be bad and our condition perhaps even worse, even though everything around us is in upheaval and is moving, peace can still be enjoyed in the heart. John 16, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but in me ye shall have peace. It is said here to be a peace which passeth understanding. Certainly, the unbeliever can't understand it. I would go further and say sometimes the believer can't understand it. because it is only given in its fullness when the need is overwhelmingly great and the divine pity affords it to preserve us. And we wonder at it, it is past our understanding. We don't know exactly how that peace came into our hearts. It was so mysterious, perhaps so sudden and unexpected, but it came. We don't know either how that peace entered our minds and then entered our very souls, but all we know is there. And it can't be moved. It can't be shaken. And it can't be denied. It passes understanding because it's strongest when we are in the greatest straits. You would think that when we are in trial, the peace would lessen, but this is a peace which passes understanding. The greater the trial, the stronger the peace. And this peace of God, it never fails. It is strong, persistent, abiding, come what may. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Whence comes this peace? Sometimes, in our agitated state, the Lord makes himself known to us or manifests himself to us through means, the Word of God. In prayer, we catch a sight of our Savior and all the peace that sight affords. I will manifest myself unto them. Sometimes it's a word we read or a sermon we hear, and God speaks comfortably to us. And we are at rest almost instantly. Sometimes it's a touch from the Lord and a spiritual experience. His right hand under us, his left hand doth embrace us. That experience of the Lord, that brings peace. Sometimes it's reflection upon Calvary. He said, "Peace be unto you," and he showed them his hands and his feet. So the Lord loves me that much, and he died for me, and I am reconciled to God, and God is my Father, and the promises are mine, all through the blood of Christ. And sometimes it's just some little token, some little answer to prayer, some little blessing. And it persuades us in our woeful unbelief that he's not forgotten us. It's a gift sent to remind us he remembers us still. It's the peace of God which keeps our hearts all these fears and worries and all these depressing, gloomy thoughts, they're like enemies at our gates. And they could quite overthrow us and they could devastate us. But within the heart is the peace of God. And come what may, do what these things will, peace, that peace of God will preserve us. It was Calvin, when he was dying, who said, "I have pain. There is no denying of it. But I have peace." That is the secret of the life of faith. That is the secret, my friends, of dying well. That is the secret of having an abundant entrance into the kingdom. I have peace because I know God is with me. I know that I can't die until my hour has struck. My times are in his hands. And I know that God is good. And therefore, however deep my need, he'll be there to grant it. And if I'm shaken, he will steady me. If I fall, he will raise me. And if I enter darkness, he will be a light unto me. Finding wonderful peace. Peace of God, that's what it is. It's such peace as he knows, as only he can give. The peace of God, passing understanding, will in the evil day keep us unto everlasting life. Amen. Psalm 4.